أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخط الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الإمام الرضا عليه السلام حسب ما نقل في كتاب التوحيد للشيخ صدوق رحمة الله عليه: كل قائم في سواه معلول. We already have discussed three of the six evidences in total that we had planned to mention in these series of lectures to you. The first was the Burhan al-Nazm, the evidence about the fact that the world is well organized, well placed, well planned, well thought of, everything placed in the proper position with wisdom, knowledge, and reasoning. The second was about the fact that what we call the Burhan al-Imkan, the evidence about the possibility. And we talked about the fact that all we divide the existence into three kinds: the wajib al-wujud, the compulsory existence, which is, there's no example for that other than Allah, and the possible existence, which is mumkin al-wujud, and everything which is existent falls in the category of mumkin al-wujud. And the third is mumtani' al-wujud, that means impossible existence, which has no example other than the partner of God. So actually, that's the most common example given, let me put it in these words. So that was the second evidence, the second Burhan, that means the evidence about evidence of possibility, Burhanul Imkan. And the third one that we discussed in the last lesson was about the Burhan al-Illiyyah, that is the evidence of causality, that for every effect there is a cause, for every ma'lul there is an illat, for every musabbab there is a sabab. And for these two evidences, we discussed the fact that the dawr and tasalsul, since the chain, an infinite chain of possible beings, is impossible to accept. An infinite chain of possible beings is unacceptable, and it has to end up in a compulsory being, a wajib al-wujud, in order to exist. And that's first of all. And second of all, the circular possibility of dependence. That is like we gave the example of A depends on B and B depends on A is also impossible to accept since we have proven these two things already. So the evidence becomes obvious that every effect has a cause, and the cause has to be other than the effect, and the cause has to be something which is not a possible existence, but a compulsory existence, not like the cause, unlike, not like the effect, unlike the effect. The cause has to be unlike the effect. Effects are possible beings, they have to end up in something which is unlike them, which is a compulsory being. Compulsory being and Wajibul Wujud is unlike the possible beings. So these were things that we already discussed in the last lessons. And today we are actually here, it's tonight, you know. So whatever, we are going to talk about the rest of the remaining three evidences, inshallah. So the first evidence that we would like to mention here is the Burhan and evidence about division of the wujud into division of existence into two forms. All the existences available are divided into two forms. And again, I would like to simplify it as much as I can and hope you get the point. Existence is divided into two kinds. Let me first say the Arabic and philosophical term, and then I would explain it in English later on. So existence is divided into two kinds, either qa'imun bil-dhat or qa'imun bil-ghair. All the wujud is either qa'imun bil-dhat or qa'imun bil-ghair. What do we mean by that? All the existences are either self-sustainable, self-reliant, or they rely on something else. Let me put it in other words. Existences are either such that their existence belongs to themselves, or their existence does not belong to themselves, they have taken their existence from someone else upon whom they rely. Like a human, for example, our existence is not ours, it does not belong to us. If it belonged to us, we would have been available since ever and should be present and existent eternally, forever, infinitely, and should never die. But we find we humans, for example, were not never there since ever. There was a time when we were not there. Later on, we were created, and there will be a time where we will not be here, and we would die away, which proves that our existence is not ours. It does not belong to us. Existence has been gifted to us. It belongs to someone else who has gifted this existence to us. If it belonged to us, ourselves, we would have been having existence all the times and should never be without existence. Whereas we find that we were at a time not present and we will be, there will be a time where we will not be present. So this proves that our existence is not ours. So let me again put it in very simple words for you to repeat this motion. The first, the existences are divided into two kinds. Number one, the existence of, if the existence belongs to itself, whether the existence belongs to itself, or number two, the existence does not belong to itself. Instead, it is gifted to that existence by someone else. If the existence of a thing belongs to itself, this is nothing but God, because such an existence whose existence belongs to itself and is not gifted from anyone is nothing but God. And the second one is the kind of existence for whom the existence does not belong to itself. Instead, it is gifted to the existence by someone else. If it belonged to itself, there would never be a time that it was not present. So we find all the rest of the existences in this world were not available. They were created later on. So existence was given to them, gifted to them by someone else. So their existence is not theirs. It doesn't belong to them. It is gifted to them from someone else. They do not own their own existence. Whereas the first category is the kind of existence where it owns its own existence. So, and that is what we learned from the hadith of Imam Rida alayhi salam that I recited in the beginning of my speech. That is again from Kitab al-Tawheed of Sheikh Saduq, page number 35, where Imam alayhi salam had said, "Kullu qa'imin fi sivahu ma'lulun." Everything which is qa'im bil ghair, everything which is whose existence is not his, existence does not belong to him, he takes his existence from someone else. Everything whose existence is not his, it does not belong to him, he takes it from someone else, has to be an effect, has to be a ma'lul, has to be something which is an effect of a cause. And that cause is, of course, we have understood from the Burhan, that cause is qa'imun bizat, existence, his existence is his own. He has not taken his existence from someone or something else. His existence belongs to him. It's his own. So, I repeat once again in very short words before I move to the next evidence. The name of this evidence is called division of the existence. Existences are divided into two kinds from another perspective. Either they are qa'imun bizat or qa'imun bil ghair. An existence is either, it's such that it owns its own existence. The existence is his own. He has not taken his existence from something else. It's his own. It belongs to himself. And the second kind of existence is that in which an existence takes its existence from some other existence. It relies on some other existence. His existence is not his own. It doesn't belong to himself. He has taken it from someone else. It's a gifted thing. And all those existences who are qa'imun bil ghair, that have taken their existence from someone else, they are such that there was a time when they were not available. Later on, they gained their existence. And there will be a time where they will not be available anymore. So, which proves that all such existences which rely in their existence on the first kind of existence, which is qa'imun bizat, who does not take his existence from someone else, his existence belongs to his own self, all such existences are qa'imun bil ghair, and they are ma'lul. All such existences are depending and relying on someone else, and they are an effect of a cause. So I understand it's a little bit philosophical thing, but we will just mention it. Those of you who can have questions, you can ask me later on, but there are certain things which we have to understand philosophically before we move forward. So this is the fourth evidence about the another perspective of division of existence into two categories: self-relying existence, with whose existence belongs to himself, who's not taking it from someone else, and reliant existence, who is not self-reliant, but it relies on someone else, and his existence does not belong to himself because he has taken his existence from someone else. So all those existences who are the second kind of existence, reliant on someone else, have to take their existence from the first kind of existence, which is non-reliant, and his existence belongs to his own self. It's not gifted from someone else. So the fifth evidence, brothers and sisters, is about what we call Burhan al-Hudus. These evidences may sound similar to you in some of the meanings, but there are minute and slight differences among them. Burhan al-Hudus, the evidence of Hudus. What do we mean by Hudus? Hudus, again, it means that something which was not present and it was created later on. It was Adam in the past. It was non-existent in the past and it got created later on. All such things are called hadith in Arabic language. They were non-existent before and were created later on. We call them hadith. Every hadith existent, every hadith existence should take its existence from qadim, from a qadim existence. This is called Burhanul Hudus, the evidence of Hudus. In this evidence, we learn that instead of dividing the existences into two kinds, self-reliant, where the existence belongs to itself, it's not gifted from someone, existence is his own, like God's existence, and the second, like reliant existence, where he does not own his own existence, he has taken his existence from someone else. So these were the divisions and the previous evidences. Here in the Burhan al-Hudus, in the fifth evidence, we are actually dividing the wujud, the existence, into two kinds from a different perspective. It may sound to you, again, a bit similar to the previous one, but it is not similar. We are dividing the existence into two kinds, hadith and qadim. Hadith means an existence which was not present and it was created later on. So here we are talking in terms of creation, not in terms of his existence belongs to his own self or it is gifted from someone else, not from that perspective, but from the perspective that he was non-existent and then later on it came into being. So existence is divided into two kinds in this fifth evidence, which is called evidence of Huduth. Existence is of two kinds, Hadith or Qadim. Hadith means an existence which was not there and it was created later on. Qadim is an existence which was always there. No time ever passed by when this existence was not there. It was always there. Such an existence is called Qadim, ancient, old, or actually ancient and old are not proper words to display this reality. Qadim is something which was eternal and was always there and will be there always. So because no time ever passed by when he was not there and later on he was created. If that was the case, he would be called Hadith. So again, evidences are, all the existences are divided into two kinds, Hadith or Qadim. Hadith is an existence which was not there and later on it got created, whereas Qadim is an existence which was always there, which will, and it will always be there as well, because everything which is Qadim has to be azali and eternal as well. After learning these two kinds of divisions of wujud and existence, we come to the point that every hardest kind of existence has to end up into a Qadim for its existence. Every existence which was not present in the past and created later on has to end up into a Qadim kind of existence, which was always there and it never happened. There was no time that it was not present and it was created later on. So every hardest kind of existence has to end up into a Qadim kind of existence. Every existence which was not present and it was created later on has to end up into an existence which was always there. And such a Qadim existence which was always there has to be a non-tangible, non-felt existence, which should not be felt by the five senses of the human. It should not be tangible with the five senses of the humans. Because if you consider the Qadim existence to be tangible, if you consider an existence which was always there, that such an existence was tangible, was able to be felt by the five senses, then it would not be Qadim. Then it would not be called Qadim. It cannot fall in the category of Qadim. It cannot fall in the category of those that existence which was always there. Because when you say that the Qadim existence is tangible, the Qadim existence which was always there is tangible, it can be felt by the five senses, it means that it's a body and every body requires a space and a time and to occupy, and it has a magnitude and it has a description. Everything which occupies a place and is felt by the five senses, it occupies a place, it occupies time, it has a magnitude, and it is described by, you know, a description. Whereas, so it requires a time to exist, so it stands in need of some time frame, it stands in need of some place to occupy that place, it requires that place, it stands in need of a magnitude to be available in that magnitude, and it requires certain sort of descriptions and kayfiyat and so that it would be available in that sort of situation and that sort of description, so it will not be available in another form. And anything which requires, anything which stands in need of space or time or magnitude, etc., etc., is muhtaj, and it's a needy thing, and a needy and muhtaj thing cannot be qadeem, cannot be an existence which was always there, because something which was always there is not muhtaj, is not needy. So I once again repeat it in very short words before I move to the sixth and the final evidence. I repeat this fifth evidence, Burhan al-Hudus, in very short words. Hudus means and something which was not present and it was created later on. It came into being later on. In this evidence, we talk about the division of existence from another perspective. And that perspective is as follows. Existences are divided into two kinds, hadith and qadim. Hadith means something was not there and it was created later on. Qadim means something which was always there. Existences are divided into these two kinds. Things, there are things which were not there and then they were created later on. And there is an existence which was always there. We call it qadim. Ancient. Qadim. And every qadim existence has to be, every ancient existence has to be something which is not, which should not be felt by the five senses, which should not be felt, which should not be tangible, because if it is tangible and it is felt by the five senses, it would be a body. If it would be a body, it would be a needy existence. It would stand in need of a place, a time frame, and a magnitude, etc., etc. And something which stands in need is not ancient, it's not qadim, it's not ancient. So we find support from the hadith, again from Imam Rida alayhi salam. And this hadith is also narrated in Kitab al-Tawheed of Sheikh Saduq, page number 251. Somebody came to Imam Rida alayhi salam and talked about God and said, where is he? How is God and where is God? And Imam Rida alayhi salam replied, وَيْلَكَ إِنَّ الَّذِي ذَهَبْتَ إِلَيْهِ غَلَطٌ هُوَ أَيَّنَ الْأَيْنَ بِلَا أَيْنٍ وَكَيَّفَ الْكَيْفَ بِلَا كَيْفٍ فَلَا يُعْرَفُ بِالْكَيْفُوفَةِ فَلَا يُعْرَفُ بِالْكَيْفُوفِيَّةِ وَلَا بِأَيْنُونِيَّةِ وَلَا يُدْرَكُ بِالْحَاسَّةِ ولا يقاس بشيء. فقال الرجل فإذا أنه لا شيء إذ لم يدرك بحاسة من الحواس إذا أنه لا شيء. فقال عليه السلام ويلك لما عجزت حواسك عن إدراكه أنكرت ربوبيته. ونحن إذا عجزت حواسنا عن إدراكه أيقن أنه ربنا خلاف الأشياء. In this hadith, the guy came and asked Imam Rida alayhi salam, how is God and where is he? And Imam replied that what you are thinking about him is the way you are approaching him, that way of approaching, that thinking of yours is wrong. Because when you say, where is he? When you say, how is he? He's the one who created where. He's the one who created how. There was no where, in other words. There was no how when God existed. He created where. And he created how. He was there before how was created. He was there before there was created. So he was the one who created there. He was the one who created how. He was there before there and how. So it's improper to ask where and how about God. And that's exactly what we were talking in this Burhan, in this evidence, that a Qadim existence, a Qadim kind of existence, an ancient form of existence, is an existence which was always there. Always there since ever. Since ever, before everything else. Before everything else means that before anything was created, even how and where and when were created later on by the Creator. God was there before that. So that's exactly what we learned from in the light of the statement and tradition of Imam. So he said, Huwa ayyan al-ayna bila aynin. He was the one who created where without where, without being anywhere. Although he's everywhere, but he's not restricted to some specific where, some specific place. وَكَيَّفَ الْكَيْفَ بِلَا كَيْفٍ. He was the one who created how without himself being described by how. He created how. فَلَا يُعْرَفُ بِالْكَيْفُفِيَّ وَلَا بِأَيْنُونِيَّ. So he cannot be described with how and where. These terminologies actually do not at all apply to the Creator. Again, they do not apply because God is Qadim, because God is ancient, and an ancient existence cannot be restricted to one place or one time frame or one condition. If it would be restricted, it would be needy. When it would be needy, it would not be ancient and Qadim. So, and Imam Raza alayhi salam, then he said, وَلَا يُدْرَكُ بِالْحَاسَّةِ. And so, God cannot be felt with the five senses. Cannot be felt with the senses. He's not tangible. وَلَا يُقَاسُ بِشَيْءٍ. And he cannot be compared to anything. He's unlike any other thing. All the rest of the things are hadith. All the rest of the things are, they were not there, and later on they were created. So they are all hadith category of things. He cannot be, Qadim cannot be compared with hadith. An ancient existence can never be compared. An existence which was there since ever cannot be compared with existences which were never there and they were created later on. When Imam explained his statement, the guy said, "Izan innahu la shay." When God is something which cannot be felt by the senses, when he cannot is not tangible, then he's not available actually. He's not existent. When he said that, Imam Rizal alayhi salam replied that Lamma ajazat hawasuka an idrakihi an katar wubiyatahu. When your five senses, when your senses failed to understand your Lord, your senses failed to understand the Lord, you denied his existence? Well, that's wrong, actually. When handle it is like this. نَحْنُ إِذَا عَجَزَتْ حَوَاسُنَا عَنْ إِدْرَاكِهِ. When our senses fail to understand the senses fail to understand God, because we cannot understand God by our senses. He's not tangible. But our senses fail to understand God, أَيْقَنَّ أَنَّهُ رَبُّنَا خِلَافَ الْأَشْيَا. We make sure we have certitude and we become sure that our Lord is something other than all the rest of the things. Something unlike rest of the things. Is not comparable to any other thing. So this is exactly what we learn in the light of this hadith. We seek help for the same Burhan, philosophical evidence of Huduth that we have just talked about. So we discussed the fifth evidence now, and the sixth and the last evidence before, inshallah, whenever the next lesson would take place after Ashura and after the gap, whenever the next lesson would take place, we would talk about, inshallah, the evidence about the fact that God is one. Right now we have been talking about the fact that God is there, about the existence itself, existence of God, not about the fact that He's one. So in the next lesson, inshallah, we would talk about the oneness of God, and which I would mention, you know, evidence about that, inshallah. And then we would end up in the sifat and the attributes of God, and different kinds of sifat and attributes. And we would mention the rulings about that, inshallah. So the sixth and the last evidence before we end the lesson is Burhan daf'i dharar al-muhtamal. The evidence about avoiding a possible harm. Daf'i dharar al-muhtamal. Daf'i dharar al-muhtamal means avoiding a possible harm, which is very logical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. He has sent 124,000 prophets, 104 books. Five of those books are the greatest books, which we will inshallah talk about in the subject of Nubuwwat and prophethood. So the five greatest books of God, the Sahifa of Prophet Noah, the Sahifa of Prophet Abraham, and Torah, or the Old Testament, Taurat of Prophet Moses, Prophet Musa, and Injil, the Bible of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, the Bible of Jesus, the original Bible, and of course the final book is the Holy Quran of our Holy Prophet. So God has sent so many prophets and so many books, and warned us through his representatives, that is the prophets, the deputies of the prophets, the imams, the awsiya, the awliya of Allah. He has warned us through his representatives throughout centuries of humankind's history about the punishments of the hellfire. So the burhan and evidence of daf'u dharar al-muhtamal, avoiding the possible harm, the human logic says that whenever there is a slightest possibility of a harm coming in our way, the logic and intellect says, human intellect says, we must avoid any possible harm coming in our way. So even the non-believers, they know that they are believers in God, who believe in God. They know that they are believers who believe in the prophets. They know they are believers who believe in the books of God. They know they are believers who believe that there is heaven and hell. They know they are believers who believe that there is reward and punishment. They know they are believers who believe that people in the hellfire, you know, will be subjected to live in the hellfire. When the door of the hellfire would be shut, they will remain there forever, for eternity, for indefinite period of time. Given all this fact, then they know they are few believers. When the non-Muslims know there are a lot of believers, at least 1.8 billion Muslims on planet Earth, who believe that there is God, who has sent messengers and prophets and books warning us of his punishments if we disobey and disbelieve. Doesn't it create a slightest possibility and probability in their mind that what if they don't believe? What if all that is true? What if all this is correct? What if there is a hellfire? What if we are really resurrected and held accountable for our deeds? and our beliefs. What are we going to do at that time? This slightest, well, it's not just slightest, actually, it's a big probability coming in our minds. So given this probability, given this possibility, they should start behaving well, behaving themselves. Do behave in a way and believe in a way that they would be able to to avoid the possible harm coming in their way. Now look at the, I would seek evidence and help again from the hadith of Imam Rida alayhi salam, which is again also narrated in the same Kitab al-Tawheed of Sheikh Saduq, page number 251. Imam Rida alayhi salam was talking to somebody who was materialist, who used to disbelieve in God, and an atheist, purely materialist atheist person, denying God. And look at how Imam Rida alayhi salam puts this matter of daf'u dharar al-muhtamal, avoiding the possible harm coming in our way, how he puts it in front of a person who is atheist and materialist and totally disagrees in the concept of God. Imam Rida alayhi salam has said, أَيُّهَا الرَّجُلُ أَرَّأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ الْقَوْلُ قَوْلَكُمْ وَلَيْسَ هُوَ كَمَا تَقُولُونَ. Let's suppose, in other words, what you say is correct. There's no God. Let's suppose there's no God. What is going to happen? I mean, we, the believers in God, we believe in God and we behave according to what He has commanded. We pray, we fast, we go for Hajj, etc., etc., etc. So let's suppose there's no God. Okay. Then you, the disbeliever, the atheist, and me, the believer, we are all alike. When we die, we are both alike because there is no God. At least we didn't harm ourselves. But what if there is actually a God? Then you are in big trouble. We have done what we were supposed to do. If there is a God, actually, we have done what it takes to avoid the harm. So, أَلَسْنَا وَإِيَّاكُمْ شَرْعًا سَوَاءً.
Assalamu alaikum. Maulana, we have lost the voice. Something went wrong. Would you please make sure that the voice is there and the control key is pressed?
If there is no God, fine. When we die, at that time, did you prepare your answer for that situation? Are you prepared? Let's suppose there is God, really. So tomorrow, when both of us are going to die, and we find that there was a God, then you guys are in big trouble, big trouble, really. أَلَسْتُمْ قَدْ هَلَكْتُمْ وَنَجَوْنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنِ الْقَوْلُ قَوْلَنَا وَهُوَ كَمَا نَقُولُ. If the statement that there is no God turns out to be incorrect, and that وَهُوَ كَمَا نَقُولُ, and that's what we believe, that there is a God. أَلَسْتُمْ قَدْ هَلَكْتُمْ, didn't you guys got destroyed? وَنَجَوْنَا, and we got succeeded? Because what if there is a God? There is actually a God. What if, let's suppose, what if there is, what if all those 1.8 billion Muslims, and not just Muslims, there are so many Christians who say, who believe in God. whether they associate another partner and consider Jesus to be the Son of God, that's a different story. That's associating a partner to God. But at least they say there is a God. And then they do a shirk and associating partner to God. And likewise the Jews. So there are billions and billions of humans who claim that there is God and who claim that there is hellfire and there are punishments of God. So what if all that is true? We would say to all the atheists and all the materialist people that what if there is a God, and all these people who are saying there is God and there is hellfire and there are punishments, it all comes out to be true, then you guys are in big time trouble and we will be the people who would succeed. And the next question that very commonly arrives in the mind of atheists, that then, okay, then if God is there, then why don't we see him? Well, that's a very silly question, philosophically and intellectually. It's a very silly question, like we just explained in several evidences that we discussed, that God is something which is not tangible and felt with five senses. If he could be felt, he would not be God, because something that could be felt is a body. A body requires a time frame to be available. It requires a space to occupy, and it stands in need of time, space, and a magnitude, and etc., etc. And all something which is needy, which stands in need of these places, cannot be God. So that is a very silly argument, but just to seek assistance and help from the hadith of our imams about that question as well. There was a Mahdi materialist atheist guy who came to Imam Rizā alayhi salam and asked a similar question: why is God not visible? فَلِمَ الْإِحْتِجَابِ Why is God not similar? Oh, voice is gone. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Okay, alhamdulillah. I thought my voice was gone. Okay, it's good if you can hear me. I'm just coming to the end and wrapping up my speech. So the guy asked, the materialist atheist guy asked Imam Rizā alayhi salam, and that is also narrated in Kitab al-Tawheed of Sheikh Saduq, page number 252, فَلِمَ الْإِحْتِجَابِ Why is God not seeable? Why he cannot be seen? Imam Rizā alayhi salam replied, إِنَّ الْإِحْتِجَابَ Please pay attention. It's really interesting, although all the traditions are interesting. إِنَّ الْإِحْتِجَابَ عَنِ الْخَلْقِ لِكَسْرَةِ ذُنُوبِهِمْ فَأَمَّا هُوَ فَلَا يَخْفَ عَلَيْهِ خَافِيَةٌ فِي آنَاءِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ As far as the fact that he's behind the curtain or unseeable or not seeable, as far as this is concerned, that the people cannot see him. Well, people cannot see him because of their sins. Otherwise, فَهُوَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ خَافِيَةٌ Nothing is hidden from his eyes. And in another, we find actually that in the dua of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, which is in Mafatihul Jinan, dua of Abi Hamza al-Somali, a very, very famous companion of our fourth Imam. In this dua of Imam Sajjad, narrated by Abu Hamza al-Somali, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam has said, إِنَّ الرَّاحِلَ إِلَيْكَ قَرِيبُ الْمَسَافَةِ That somebody who is walking towards you, who is coming towards you, who is heading towards you, is always close. وَإِنَّكَ لَا تَحْتَجِبْ عَنْ خَلْقِكَ And you do not hide from your creation, illa an tahjubahumu al-a'malu dunaka, except that their actions are hiding them away from you. God is not hiding. God is visible everywhere. He is seeable everywhere. See what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, that when somebody asked him, hal ra'ayta rabbaka, did you see your Lord? And he said, lam a'bud rabban, lam arahu, I did not worship a Lord that I didn't see. And then he said, لَمْ تَرَهُ الْعُيُونَ بِمُشَاهَدَةِ الْعِيَانِ بَلْ رَأَتْهُ الْقُلُوبِ بِحَقَائِقِ الْإِيمَانِ Actually, the physical eyes don't see God. You see God through the realities of your faith. The realities of your faith are the ones through which we see God. So God is actually not in the hiding. We are hiding away from God due to our sins. So if we were not doing the sins, if we were pure and away from the sins, we would have been eligible to see God through the realities of our faith. And on the occasion of ascension of the Holy Prophet, when Prophet was taken as a guest in Mi'raj on his ascension to the heaven, again we have hadith. We have several hadith about that, but I'm just narrating you a couple of hadith from the same Kitab al-Tawheed, one of our mother books of Sheikh Saduq, written by Sheikh Saduq. Again, this hadith is in Kitab al-Tawheed, page 108, from Imam Rida alayhi salam. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لما أسري بي إلى السماء بلغ بي جبرائيل مكانا لم يتأه جبرائيل قط فكشف لي فأراني الله عز وجل من نور عظمته ما أحب. Prophet Imam Rida says that the Holy Prophet, the Prophet has said, when I was taken to the ascension, to the Mi'raj, to the heaven, Gabriel took me to a place where Gabriel himself never ever had stepped on that land, on that place. And things got opened for me, and Allah showed the light of His greatness as much as He wished. So another hadith of Imam Rida alayhi salam, narrated in Kitab al-Tawheed of Sheikh Saduq, page number 116, where Imam Rida alayhi salam is replying to the question of a person asking him, هل رأى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله ربه عز وجل? Did the Holy Prophet see God? Imam Rida replied, نعم بقلبه رآه. Imam Rida replied, yes, Prophet saw Allah with his heart, with his soul. أَمَا سَمِعْتَ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ. Imam Rida said, didn't you listen to Allah saying in the Holy Quran, مَا كَذِبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى.
The voice has gone, Maulana, again. Please, can you make sure that everything is okay at your end? Maulana, the voice is not here. Can you make sure that everything is okay at your end?
مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى.
Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. I would like to inform that although we see a mic next to you, but there is no voice coming. Maulana, we cannot hear you, and you have to repeat. There was like 2 minutes of no voice period. So I will let go of the mic, and please get the mic and inshallah, we can continue from there again. Can you hear me now? We lost contact for about 2 minutes, and the Maulana is has noticed that as well, inshallah. So I'll leave the microphone and Maulana can continue.
Can you hear me now? Okay, that's good if you can hear me. Okay, I'm going to repeat the last two hadith that I was telling you. The last two hadith was about the Mi'raj and ascension thing of the Holy Prophet, and that is narrated in Kitab al-Tawheed, page 108. Of Sheikh Saduq Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Rida Alayhi Salaam is telling us this hadith that Imam Rida Alayhi Salaam said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, Lamma usriya bi ila samai, balaga bi Jibra'il makanan lam yata'hu Jibra'ilu qatto, fakushifa li, fa'aran Allahu azza wa jal min nuri azamatihi ma ahabba. Imam Rida Alayhi Salaam said that the Holy Prophet has said, the Prophet has said, when I was taken to the ascension, to the Mi'raj, to the heaven, Jibreel took me to a place where he himself never stepped. Things got opened up for me, and Allah showed me the light of his greatness, the nur of his azamat, as much as he wished. Excuse me. And the second hadith, again from Kitab al-Tawheed, page 116, where Imam Rida alayhi salam was replying to the question of a person who asked him, Hal ra'a Rasulullah Rabbahu Azza wa Jal? Did the Holy Prophet saw his Lord? Imam Rida alayhi salam replied, yes, he saw with his soul, he saw with his heart. Naam biqalbihi ra'ahu. Yes, he saw with his soul. Ama sami'ta Allah yaqul, didn't you see, didn't you hear Allah saying, ma kazab al fu'adu ma ra'a? The heart of the Holy Prophet didn't tell a lie in what he saw. And then Imam Rida alayhi salam said, ay lam yarahu bil basar, walakin ra'ahu bil fu'ad. That Prophet did not see God with his physical eyes. Instead, he saw him with his heart. Of course, nobody can see God with the physical eyes. God is not a body. That's something we already discussed. So, certainly, Prophet did not see with his eyes. Actually, he saw with his heart. He saw with his soul. And that's exactly the same theme that I told you from the hadith of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he had said that لَمْ تَرَهُ الْعُيُونَ بِمُشَاهَدَةِ الْعِيَانِ. Actually, the eyes don't see him with a physical vision, بَلْ رَأَتْهُ الْقُلُوبِ بِحَقَائِقِ الْإِيمَانِ. It's the souls of the people who see Allah through the realities of the faith. It's through the realities of our faith, through our soul, that we see God. And that's how Prophet saw God on Mi'raj, on ascension. Prophet saw him through his soul, through his heart, not with the physical eyes, of course, which is impossible. So these were a few ahadith that I wanted to tell you about the very famous question that people ask, then why the hiding? If God is there, why don't we see him? Well, first of all, if somebody means God is seeable with the eyes, physical eyes, he hasn't understood the concept of God. Somebody who is seeable and visible with the physical eyes cannot be God. He cannot be Qadim. He cannot be Wajib al-Wujud. He cannot be the creator.
if he's seeable with the physical eyes. A God, a Lord, has to be someone not seeable with the physical eyes in order to be God. A Qadim existence, a Wajibul Wujud existence, has to be an existence not seeable with the physical eyes in order to be Wajibul Wujud, in order to be Qadim, in order to be God. If he's seeable, he's not God. Second of all, in terms of witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his signs, God is not hidden. God is everywhere, although he is not restricted to one place. It's our sins that are hiding us away from God. Imam Ali had said, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا وَرَأَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلَهُ وَبَعْدَهُ وَمَعَهُ وَفِيهِ. I haven't seen a thing except that I've seen God before that thing, after that thing, along with that thing, and in that thing. So God is everywhere, although he's not restricted to one place. So, and third of all, the prophet himself had also seen God on the occasion of, on the event of Mi'raj, an ascension to the heaven. But again, he did not see with the physical eyes. He is not seeable with the physical eyes. Prophet saw him with his heart. And that's how a believer who has strong faith and who is pure and purified from the sins is supposed to see God with the realities of his faith through his heart and soul. Thank you.
If there are any questions, please raise your hand by clicking on the raise hand button located on the left top corner of the Paltalk window. Okay, there is a question, Maulana. I will read that question by Brother Ahmed, and it says, would it be proper to state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is existence through which all else, like the cosmos, owes its limited timed existence? Can you guys hear me? Okay, Maulana, the question is, would it be proper to state that Allah Ta'ala is existence through which all else, that is the entire cosmos, derives its own limited timed existence? Okay, the answer, Maulana, typed was, yes, it is correct to say that every existence gains and maintains its existence through him. Any other questions, please raise your hand. Muhammad Jafi had his or her hand raised. Can you please raise it again if you still have a question? Okay, go ahead and type in, see your question, and I will paste the question so that if there is a voice problem, Maulana have can answer it. Please say it again so that everybody else can listen it while I paste the question.
Alaikum, Maulana. My question is, this is a line of reasoning with which somebody confronted me. And I think this is Bertrand Russell's line of reasoning. Then God must have a cause. And if any...
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Is it okay? Okay. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Yeah, this is a question. I got your question. Well, everything certainly requires a cause. There's no doubt about it. And the second part of the question, that then God must have a cause, is wrong, because if God requires a cause, then the cause would be God. Not God would be God, the cause would be God.
If something requires and needs anything else, a needy thing cannot be God. Then that cause would be God. Let's stop calling him to be God. Let's call the cause to be God then. Let's redefine our definitions. A God is something that who doesn't stand in need of anything. He doesn't stand in need of any cause and anything else. So then that's what we consider the God to be. So yes, everything requires a cause, but a God is something who should not require a cause because he's God. If he requires, he would not be God. And if anything can be without a cause, no, we disagree. Nothing can be without a cause. Everything has to be without with a cause, except something who is God, because that's how he is God. Otherwise, he's not eligible to be called God. Everything which is not a God has to be with a cause. Yes, that is true. But then the universe is all limited existence, mumkin al-wujud, possible being, and hadis, that means a time passed by that it was not there, later on it was created. And such a kind of existence or such kinds of existences available in the universe, which are all hadis, which are all mumkin al-wujud, possible beings, they all require a cause because their existence does not belong to themselves. It's gifted to them. It's given to them. It's given from someone else who owns his existence. We do not own our existence. It's not our own property. It's given and gifted to us. Since it doesn't belong to us, we don't own it. So we do require it. If we are the cause, then we should be present since ever. But we find the universe was not present since ever. Even they say it was a Big Bang. Okay, who created the Big Bang? There must be a cause for the Big Bang. And that cause is what we are calling God. And he should not require a cause. Otherwise, he would not be God. That cause would be the God.
Are there any other questions? I have a question, Maulana, and that is regarding the fact that the Creator cannot be sensed with the five senses. And I completely follow the line of reasoning that if God had a body, then it would require a space, and then that would mean that God is a needy being. I wanted to ask why can't God have can't be God sensed through the sense of smell? Like if God had a smell, how would that negate his being Qadim? I can see that having a body would make him to require space and therefore he could not be Qadim. But if he has smell or could be smelled, then how is that going to violate his being Qadim? And why is it that the Creator has to be unlike the creation? It seems like he was having speaker problems. Anyway, I will email my question to him. And since there are no other questions, we close the session for today. Alhamdulillah, next, there will be no lecture on Ashura Day or the day after it, which is next Sunday. There is no lecture next Sunday. And because of Maulana's traveling commitments, we will send out an email as soon as we finalize the date for the next lecture. So please do keep a track of your emails, and we will let you know when the seventh lecture will commence, inshallah. Thank you very much for being with us today once again. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa awli Muhammad. If you would like to participate in these online lecture series, please visit www.al-asr.org.